the preacher told about being from me being from Bean Blossom, and I was noticing up on the screen that some of you on Tuesday are going to Looneyville. And, I have been to Looneyville and have preached there. And the fellow told me one time I was getting ready to go there. He said, "Where will you be next week?" I said, "I'm going to Looneyville." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes, sir. I've been on my way for a long time, and I'm finally going to get there." And I could tell you, I won't take the time because it would take me a little while. But ask me later. I'll tell you a humorous story about our trip to Looneyville, even more humorous than the name Looneyville. But thank you for being here tonight. And I want to thank you again for the nice place I have to stay. And thank you for the good food I enjoyed today. Got to spend a little time with the pastor today, and I enjoyed that greatly. And thank you for your kindness. We're going to be in Genesis chapter number 45 tonight for a few moments. Genesis chapter number 45. And I will read the scripture in a moment, but before I do, I want to just remind you of the context of this passage in Genesis chapter number 45. And we're going to be at the end of the chapter, chapter number 45. You remember that in Genesis chapter 37, we are introduced to a man named Joseph. Jacob has a son named Joseph. And we are introduced to Joseph's history beginning in that chapter. And we find that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children. And I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's the way it was. And he gave him, made him a coat of many colors. And I believe put him in charge over the rest of the family, counted him as the firstborn. You'll find in that chapter that the Bible said that Joseph was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Those were Jacob's maidservants. And he came back and brought his father unto his father their evil report. Someone said, well, Jacob or Joseph was a tattletale. No, Joseph was in charge. That was what he was supposed to do. You find again later in the chapter, his father will send him out to check on his brethren. And Joseph had some dreams. And in those dreams, the first dream, his brothers bowed down to him. In the second dream, his brethren and his parents bowed down to him. He told his brothers the dream, told the families the dream. They were already upset with him, envious of him. And the Bible said when they heard the dream, they hated him yet the more. In chapter number 37, you remember what happened. Joseph came to see them, to find the boys, to see what they were up to. And when they saw him coming, they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, let us slay him. We will cast him into some pit. We'll say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And they stripped him of that coat of many colors, threw him in the pit. And then Judah made this statement, some Midianites and Ishmaelites were coming along, and Judah said, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come now, let us sell him. And so they did. They sold him into slavery. He was carried off to Egypt, sold to Potiphar, and became a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon him and asked him to lie with her, commit immorality with her. He would not do that. I like the way the Bible said it. When she got hold of him, the Bible said he fled and got him out and left. He was determined he wasn't going to be involved in that. And that's what the Bible said in the New Testament, flee fornication. I remember a preacher said one time, sometime a good run is better than a poor stand. Amen. And so Joseph got out of there, and when Potiphar came home, his wife said, look what this servant, this Hebrew servant that you brought in, came in to mock me. She lied about him. He ended up in the prison. He walked in there, kept in the prison. One day he walked in where the butler and the baker were. You remember this. I'm just bringing us up to the point here. And he walked in there and they were sad. I get tickled about that passage because Joseph walks in. He said, why look ye so sadly today? And I want to say, because we're all in prison. But they say to Joseph, we've had a dream and there's no one to interpret. And Joseph said, do not interpretations belong unto God? Tell me the dream. And they tell him the dream. He interprets the dream. Basically, he said, the baker's going to lose his head. The butler's going to be restored to his butlership. That's what happens. The butler is brought back up. Joseph says, remember me to Pharaoh. But he promptly forgets about Joseph. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. It bothers him and troubles him. The butler remembers Joseph. They bring him up. Pharaoh says to Joseph, I've heard of thee that thou canst interpret dreams. And Joseph says, it is not in me, O king. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Joseph interprets the dream. And when Pharaoh sees the wisdom of this young man, he places him as the prime minister of Egypt, puts him over all the corn and everything that takes place in Egypt, the agriculture. Because in the dream, there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. So they've laid up against those 7 years of famine. When the 7 years of famine come, it's not just in Egypt, it's all over. And Joseph's brethren, Jacob sends them down to Egypt. He said, there's corn in Egypt, go get us some. And they come and they are face to face with Joseph, but they don't know it's him. He looks like an Egyptian. He's talking like an Egyptian, dressed like an Egyptian. He's in a position of authority over the Egyptians. All they can say about him is, he's the Lord of that country which spake roughly unto us. Joseph takes them for spies. I don't have time to preach on that, but he accuses them of being spies. He keeps Simeon. He sends the brethren home. Said, don't come back unless you bring your little brother with you. They told him they had a little brother. They go home and tell Jacob that. They said, we can't go back unless we take Benjamin. He said, Joseph is not and Simeon is not and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. None of those things were against him. All those things were for him. And then he made this statement, my son shall not go down to Egypt with you. But I tell you, they get hungry. So they have to go back. And Judah convinces Jacob to let Benjamin go and they come back to Joseph. Joseph does several things, and all the things that he does to them, when you read them, someone, if they just did a casual reading of the passages, would say, Joseph's trying to get even with them, but he's not trying to get even with them. He's trying to bring them to the place of repentance. He gets confession from them, and then they turn from their sin. Judah, in what I think is one of the most touching passages in all the Bible, Joseph is going to keep Benjamin, and Judah has made himself surety for Benjamin. And Judah comes up to Joseph, still doesn't know it's Joseph. He said, let me speak a word in my Lord's ear. You read what he says. And he ends his saying with this. Basically, he says, take me and let Benjamin go. And then he makes this statement, which tells me that he's sick of his sin. He said, how can I see my father and the sorrow that will come upon him? It's as though Judah says, I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that anymore. I've seen too much of that sin and what it does. And I don't want, you know, that's where God wants to get all of us. To where when we look at the sin, we're so sick of it and so tired of it. We say, I want to be rid of that. I don't want to ever get involved in that again. That's where He wants to bring all of us. Well, Joseph will reveal himself to his brethren. He tells them that they're forgiven. He kisses them all. In chapter 45, the Bible said, in verse number 14, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. So he reveals himself to them. They weep together. They fellowship. And then Joseph is going to send them home to get their father. And I'm interested in what happens when he does that. I want you to read with me, follow, and we'll start in verse 16. Chapter 45. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So when he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. And when they went out, and they went out, or went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, I'm going to pray. And then when I'm done, I want us to deal with these last three verses of this chapter. And I want to preach a little while on this subject, when the wagons roll in. Father, we love you today because you first loved us. Thank you for your grace and mercy, for the blessings that we have enjoyed today. I remember, Lord, an old preacher saying, thy grace, O Lord, hath outgraced itself in my life. And Lord, that's the way I feel. You have been so much better to me than I could ever have dreamed or imagined. And I want to thank you. Lord, I pray now you help me in the preaching of the Word of God, that you would be glorified. And if you get glorified, we'll get helped. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about when the wagons roll in. There are three verses here that I want to deal with, verses 26, 27, and 28. And I want to talk to you about these wagons a moment and what they meant to Jacob, Joseph's father. I want us to think about this in this context as a family scene, because that's what it is. Jacob's children have come to him, and they have a testimony to give to him. But you'll notice that when they give him the testimony, he does not believe it. The Bible is very frank and very plain. For he believed them not. So the words that they had to say to him did not sway him. The account that they gave to him did not move him. The testimony that they had for him did not cause him to believe. What caused him to believe was when he saw the wagons roll in. And I want to think tonight about this thought about, are there any wagons in our life to back up what we say? Is there any evidence in our life so that when we talk to people, especially in our family, is there any evidence in our life that what we say is really true? The old timers used to put it this way, if I can get it right without messing it up, they'd say your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And I believe that's true. Sometimes we say things, but there's no power behind them. Sometimes our testimonies seem to be empty. And the reason is there's nothing backing up what we have to say. Now, what I'm preaching tonight is not an attack on the Word of God. We know the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. We understand faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But when we testify to those others, especially those in our family, they need to know there's something behind what we have to say. I was with a young preacher. One of my heroes in the faith is Dr. Bill Goolsbee. I preached for him for years. He was in the meeting where I surrendered to preach. He is in heaven now for years. I preached for him every year. I think 22 years I preached for him every year the second week of October. He's in glory. His two boys, Jonathan and Steve, are serving the Lord. And Steve is an evangelist now. And I remember Steve telling, as a young boy, his father was pastoring. And they got up one morning, they had nothing to eat in the house, had no groceries. And so their daddy got them around the table and they prayed and they asked the Lord for help and asked him to supply and thanked him in advance for what he was going to do. Now, Steve is telling this story, and when he's telling this story, he's probably 45, 46 years old when he was telling the story. He said, I remember it as a little boy. Daddy prayed, asked God to provide our food, and thanked God for what he was going to provide. He said, then we got out. we went visiting. And when we came home, I remember like yesterday him telling the story. So when we came home, there were bags of groceries. We didn't know who brought them. We know where they came from. God sent them, but we didn't know who did the delivering. But there were bags of groceries all over the front porch when we came home. We never did find out where they came from, who brought them by. But he said, I was reminded that there was something real about my Father's God. I'm afraid sometimes our words are empty because there's nothing to back them up. Our testimony. There needs to be some proof. There needs to be something to show that what we have is real and that what we're saying has something behind it. I want you to look at these three verses a moment and we'll think about this thought. In verse number 26, we have words alone. Just words. Verse 26, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Now, if we could stop, if we stopped right there, that's pretty good news. Because for all these years, Jacob has believed that Joseph is dead. You remember they took his coat, they stripped it off him, they killed an animal, they dipped the coat in the blood, they brought it back, laid it on their father's lap and said, in chapter 37, tell us whether this be thy son's coat or no. And Jacob knew it was Joseph's coat and he said, Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. He said, some evil beast hath devoured Joseph. He was right about that, but it wasn't a beast with claws or with fangs. It was a beast called envy that had devoured Joseph, and they had carried him off, and Jacob said, I'll go down to my grave mourning over my son. And all these years he thought Joseph was dead. You would think that when they come and say Joseph is alive, Jacob would say, I'm so glad. But here's what the Bible said. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He could not accept this testimony. He did not believe them. Why didn't he believe them? I thought about this. Perhaps he did not believe them because the witnesses were too bad for the words to ring true. How could he believe anything these boys have said to him? Because this testimony is in direct conflict of their last testimony. The last time we find all these boys gathered around him, here's what they're saying. We've got Joseph's coat and it's covered with blood. They know what's happened to Joseph. They stand there and watch their father's broken heart. Now they come and say, Joseph is yet alive. How can you reconcile those two things? The witnesses, the testimony, their life does not back up what is being said. Sometimes the witnesses are too bad for the words to ring true. And then maybe the worries were too hard for the words to ring true. All of this time, all of these years, however many years it was, someone said Joseph was 17 when they sold him into slavery. I don't know exactly how many years have gone by in between the selling. There had to be time for him to be carried across the desert, sold into slavery, sold to Potiphar, the days in Potiphar's house, the 2 years in the prison house, the 7 years of plenty, and the 7 years of famine. So there's been quite a span of years, and through all of this time, all Jacob knows is Joseph is dead. Joseph's been devoured. I wonder how many times he would lay down at night on the bed and think about that boy and think, I wonder where Joseph's remains are. I wonder what kind of beast it was. I hope he did not suffer. I can't imagine all the things that would go through his mind. And these worries have piled up on him. And now there's been trouble with Benjamin. They're taking Benjamin away. And Simeon is still had been over in Egypt. All these things have weighed in on him. The worries of life and of the world have overwhelmed him. So they come with this good news, but he can't find the strength to believe it. Sometimes it's that way in our lives and in the lives of folks we witness to. The worries of the world have overwhelmed them. It's hard for them to receive good news. And then the wonders were too great for the words to ring true. How could Joseph, who was supposed to be dead, be alive and be governor over all the land of Egypt? How could such a thing be? Not only just the fact that he's supposed to be dead, now he's alive, but now he's governor over all the land of Egypt. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking to myself, everything they say to Jacob is too much for him to believe. And here's what the Bible said. And Jacob's heart fainted. Notice the testimony did not help him. Rather, it seemed to hurt him. His heart fainted. for he believed them not. All we have really in verse 26 are words. Words from unfaithful witnesses. Words that cannot be believed because of circumstances. Words that are too hard to rejoice in. I'm reminded there was another man in the Bible who had this trouble. His name was Gideon. You remember in Judges chapter 6, the Bible said, the angel of the Lord came, appeared unto Gideon. And where was Gideon? He was hid. I like to put it this way. He was hunkered down. He was hid with his pile of grain, trying to keep what he had left, hiding from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord came to him and he said, "Ho, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee." That should have been good news. But you remember Gideon's response? If the Lord be with us, where be all the miracles that our fathers told us about in the land of Egypt? I wrote down what he said. "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." He had the same problem that Jacob had. The words just don't seem to ring true. So there are in verse number 26 words. But look in verse 27. They're still talking, but there's more than words. "And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them." Now watch this. "And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to them, to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived." We have in verse 26 words, but in verse 27 we have words with wagons. We have a testimony that is backed up with evidence. We have a testimony here that now is going to ring true with Jacob, and it's not going to make him faint, and it's not going to leave him unbelieving. It is going to revive him. Because now he hasn't just heard the words of the witnesses. He has seen the work of Joseph. He has seen the wagons that Joseph has sent and all the things that have come from Egypt. And when he sees something that backs up what has been said, he is revived. I'm thinking to myself, my family, my loved ones, those that I witness to, my children, my immediate family and my extended family, they need to hear more than just words. They need to see something that backs up those words. They need to see some power. They need to see a move of God. I'm afraid our young people in our churches have so long heard just word after word after word after word without ever seeing any work of God, without ever seeing any move of God. They have not seen the power of God. They have not seen God answer our prayers, not because He's not willing, not because He's not able, but because either we're not asking or we're asking amiss. They need to see something real. They need to see something backing up what we have to say. These wagons are mentioned three times in chapter 45 and once in chapter 46. They remind us of the visible, they are an example, if you will, of the visible work of God, the blessings of God. The wagons are the things that our families and our loved ones and those that we are witnessing to, the wagons are what are needed for to confirm the words that we're speaking. Somewhere there must be an evidence, a manifestation of the power of God in our lives. I preach often every year. I have now for the past, I think, 20 years, preached on the radio at WGCR, Pisgah Forest, North Carolina. And we'll be on the radio. We're raising money for Christian radio. And we'll have what they call the Share-a-thon. We'll come in on a Sunday. It's the only place I go where I stay Sunday through Sunday. And normally I preach 9 times at least during that week. And we'll go down there, and I remember I was down there, and there was a lady, and folks were kind of gathered around her, and she was talking, and I wondered who it was, and then I saw Dr. Ralph Sexton Sr. come in, preached for many years in that part of the country. He sat down, and the woman that was there that had kind of drawn the crowd was Miss Jackie, his wife. She was a wonderful woman, loved God. She was a woman of prayer. When Miss Jackie went home to be with the Lord, they took her Bible. Somebody got her Bible and they began to look through it. And they were looking through her Bible and they found beside promises in the Bible, they found two letters, the word T and the word P. And someone asked her family, we've heard about the Bible. We've heard about the letters T and the letters P beside the verses. What does it mean? And they said it means tried and proven. She would find a verse in the Bible, take a promise, she would claim the promise, and when God, she'd put the T there, I tried it. And then when God proved it and showed it to her, then she put the P beside it, tried and proven. I wonder if there are any T's and P's in our Bible and in our lives. It's one thing to talk about trusting God. It's another thing to trust God. It's one thing to talk about praying. It's another thing to pray and get our prayers answered. Let me ask you a question. If your children had a need, if they had a need that was beyond them, would they come to you and ask you to pray for it? Would they say, Daddy, will you pray about this? Mama, I've got this going on in my life. Will you pray about it? Why would they do that unless they had seen the power of God in our prayer life? These boys have told him something, but he hasn't believed it until he sees the wagons. I thought about these wagons. They have been commanded. The Bible said the king commanded that they send wagons. That was his command. He said to Joseph, take wagons. Take wagons to your family. I read the Bible and you know what I found out? I found out my king, my heavenly king, has commanded wagons for me. If I will pray, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He has commanded that our prayers would be answered, that there would be fruit if we will pray. James told us to pray. I remember Brother Billy Kelly. I don't know why it seems like I have thought of him more in these last few months, but I remember him saying this. He would say this, and I don't know how doctrinally correct this is, but I like it anyway. He said, you know what I believe? He said, I believe God will put the angels on half rations in heaven to make sure the saints get what they need. I don't think God has to put anybody on half rations to give me what I need, but I do like the thought of it and the thought behind it, that God has what I need. Paul said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Wagons have been commanded to us. How come we're not seeing the wagons come? We're not asking. We're not believing. The wagons have been commanded. The wagons are for confirmation. They are to confirm and back up what we say. That's what they were for here. What if Pharaoh had said, I want you to go get your daddy, but hadn't sent any wagons? How are they going to get there? But when he saw the wagons, then he realized what they had to say was true. Back in 1989, we'd been in evangelism for some time. My children were young. And we were driving a 1974 or 76 four-door Ford pickup. And it was on its last legs. I had bought it from another evangelist. And evangelists keep their vehicles running usually with duct tape and baling wire and rubber bands. And so I bought it from that evangelist, and I could tell you some stories about that vehicle. And I knew what it was. I'm not implying that he did me wrong. He was good to me on the truck, and it got me a lot of places. But I pulled into this church, and this fellow was looking at that truck. He didn't say anything, but he worked for General Motors, had worked there for years. He was looking over that truck and he didn't say anything much about it. But then, I don't know, maybe a month later, I was walking into a church, or I pulled into the church and with my truck and trailer, and I was walking into the office and the pastor came out, Dr. Gerald Privett, and he said, Brother McBride, we're looking forward to the meeting. I said, well, I am too. He said, what's this about a new truck? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I got a letter that you're going to get a new truck. I said, I don't know anything about it. He said, I didn't say anything about it. Well, 1989, that fellow that worked for General Motors got some businessmen with him, and they bought me a brand new 1989 Chevy Silverado and just gave it to me. I met him at a restaurant. They gave me the truck. I never paid a dime for it, not one dime. But I tell you that to tell you this. When I, 42 years ago, when I started traveling and preaching, God had called me to preach. And I was at my home, my parents' home, and my mom and dad, who were Christians, I always called him painfully practical. My dad said to me, now explain to me what it is you're going to do. I said, I'm going to travel, go from week to week to different church, and I'm going to preach. He said, and what will your salary be? I said, I don't get a salary. He said, well, how much, what will they pay you according to an hourly? I said, no, they don't pay me hourly. He said, well, who pays you? I said, I don't get paid. He said, what do you mean you don't get paid? I said, Dad, I'll go to the church. We don't talk about money. I don't call them and say, we'll come if you'll do this. I said, they call. They want me to come and preach. I come and preach. They may take up an offering or they may not. And if they do take up an offering, whatever comes in the offering is what I get. And my painfully practical Christian father looked at me and said, That didn't set well with him. Didn't make sense. It was like those boys telling Jacob, Joseph is alive. Well, when they gave me that pickup truck, brand spanking new Silverado, you know the first place I drove it? I drove it to Dad's house. And I pulled in the driveway and I got out. Dad had come home from work and I went in the house. I said, Dad, come out here. I want to show you something. He came out. He looked at that truck. What's this? I said, Dad, God gave me this. He said, You know what the wagon did? Backed up the words. My dad never worried about us traveling again because there were wagons. Now here is Jacob. What has changed him from fainting to being revived is he's seen the truth, the power, the manifestation behind the words. He has seen the wagon. And I like these two verses. In Genesis 45:19, the Bible said, now thou art commanded, this do ye, take the wagons of the land of Egypt. Now watch this. For your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. And in chapter 46 and verse 5, and Joseph rose up from Beersheba and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. The wagons have not only been commanded, the wagons are not only for confirmation, but apparently the wagons are enough to carry your family. Now I'm thinking about this. It is those wagons. It is that manifestation. It is that power behind what we say that moves our families. We're missing the wagons. We have a lot of words. We're missing the wagons. In verse 26, we have words alone and Jacob is fainting. In verse 27, we have words with wagons and Jacob is revived. And in verse 28, we have words and wagons and a surrendered will. And Jacob is on his way to Egypt in the will of God. Verse 28, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. The last thing that we have heard Jacob say adamantly about Egypt is this. My son shall not go down to Egypt with you. But his tune has changed because he's seen the wagons. God has worked on his will. I wrote it down like this. He's going from carnality to spirituality, because we've been hearing him called Jacob all through the passage. But suddenly in verse 28, he's not called Jacob. And Israel. That was his spiritual name. And then he's going from mourning to satisfaction. He said, it's enough. He's going from questioning to settling. Joseph is alive. He's going from rebellion, my son shall not go down with you, to surrender, I will go. And he's going to see what his family has already seen. Those boys have seen Joseph. They've seen him in his glory. They've seen him, the second ruler over Egypt. Jacob's never seen that. But because they saw it, and they told him about it, and Pharaoh, the king, sent the wagons with them, Jacob's going to go see what they've already seen. Do you know what I want my children to see? I want them to see what I have already seen. The reality of the God of Israel. The reality of the God of my salvation. I want them to see His power. I want them to see His glory. I want them to see Him move. I remember I was in a meeting, the meeting where I surrendered to preach. That's the church, not that exact meeting, but in the same church. And my daughter Rachel was 2 years old. She was in the nursery. And during the meeting, and I don't remember who was preaching, but I remember a move of God. I remember God moving on people's hearts. I remember weeping at the altar. Folks at the altar weeping. I remember people getting right with God. I remember the saints rejoicing. I got up out of my seat. God had been working on my heart. I was weeping myself. I got up out of my seat and went to the nursery and got my Rachel. And I brought her out of the nursery and I stood in the side door. I wanted her to see God moving on people's hearts and in their lives. I didn't want her to miss that. I wanted her to see the reality of when God begins to move. Now, I understand this evening. I understand that God moves sometimes in ways that are not seen. I understand that sometimes we don't think He was moving when He really was. I understand that. I will say this to you. There ought to be some place in my life where the power of God is manifested and evident that backs up the words that I have to say. There ought to be some answers to prayer in my life that can only be explained by the power of God. There ought to be some changes take place in my Christian life that can only be explained by God put His hand on me and changed me. There ought to be somewhere. Are you understand what I'm saying? There ought to be some wagons somewhere. And if there aren't any wagons, we need to find out why. Maybe sin has kept the wagons from rolling in. Maybe our testimony is not real. Maybe it's just a sham, and that's why there's nothing to back it up. Maybe it's just a game. Maybe someone's just putting on an act, so there aren't going to be any wagons. There ought to be some wagons somewhere. We ought to examine our lives tonight and say, Lord, my children, my family, my loved ones, the friends I'm trying to win, they need to see the power of God. I was pastoring a little church up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And when I pastored, I didn't preach a lot of meetings. But there was one meeting in a place called Cloverdale, Indiana, that I kept. And I would go there in September. It's always Labor Day week. And so while I was at the meeting, I think it was Wednesday night, Brother Eugene Plesher, one of my deacons, called and he said, Bevy, that was his youngest daughter, Beverly. He said, Bevy's in the hospital. Bevy had gone and taught in a Christian school. She'd moved down to, I'm trying to remember the name of the town, and I can't right at the moment. She had moved, we were up above the bridge in Michigan, up in the Upper Peninsula, and she'd moved down to Gaylord and was teaching in, in a school there. He said, "Bev, he's in the hospital." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "They said it's congestive heart failure. And they're not giving her much hope." She's a young woman. They put her number one. They put her number one right on the top of the list for a heart transplant. So we packed up our things and headed up there. Went to the hospital, got the church praying. And God worked a miracle. God does not always choose to do it this way, but He did it this way. He raised that girl up. Raised her up off the deathbed. She did not have to have a heart surgery, transplant. God raised her up. He raised her up such a way she, not long after that, she got married. She had to move down to Wixom in Michigan and had to get a new doctor. And when she went to the new doctor, she told him what had happened. He did an examination, a complete and thorough examination. She said, "Young lady, I can't figure this out. I can't find any evidence there was ever any heart trouble in you." She's married now, has three. She was redheaded. She has three beautiful redheaded girls. After that happened, God raised her up. I'd come into the church sometime, and I can't tell you how many times it happened. Somebody in the church would walk up and hand me a little folded note. And I'd say, what's this? And they'd say, they heard about Bevy. And I'd open the note and it'd say, "Would you have your church pray for this one? Pray for that one." They'd heard about the power of God. They'd seen the wagons roll in. Now, God might have chosen to show His power in taking her on to glory and giving grace to her parents, because sometimes that's the way He chooses. But either way, there's a wagon there. There's a wagon there. I'm just asking you tonight, are there any wagons? Any wagons rolled in? Anywhere in your life where God has done something that was supernatural, beyond the ordinary, unexplainable, except for God? And if there's not, why not? I want you to bow your heads a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I've got to the place in my Christian life, and I probably always should have been here, but I'm looking for the wagons. I'm listening to the words and looking for the wagons. I want God to do unexplainable things, big things, marvelous things, supernatural things. I want my children to see it. I want my grandchildren to see it. I want the folks I'm witnessing to and trying to win, I want them to see it. I want to see the good hand of God. What about you? Father, will you help us tonight to not be satisfied with the natural? Would you help us tonight, Lord, to have that great faith that made you marvel in the New Testament? Would you help us tonight to have such confidence and faith in you and such a hunger for your glory to be known in our lives that we'd be looking for wagons, praying for big things, and praying for you to do what's beyond our ability? Lord, we've gone too long with just words and no wagons. I pray you'll help us. Oh God, how we need you. Manifest yourself and show us your glory and your power. And Lord, help us to repent of the things that would get in the way of the wagons coming. Lord, I have seen you work. In these years, I'd like to see more. Would you help us tonight? Help your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.